Thank you, Stephanie. Stephanie has this great ability, does she not, to move us theologically. And so to sing this morning, with all creation, we sing praise to the King of Kings. We know what that's like a little more today because we enjoyed so much the beauty of his creation yesterday, right? And you wake up this morning and we look out at the lake and it's sparkling and glistening, and beauty draws us in a way that not much else does, right? So it's such a gift to be here. When you were singing, Stephanie, you sang, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And then, "Let thy fetters bind my heart to thee." And what we sang was that, Lord, we need to be anchored to you. And it's the power that you have. It's your power that gives us all that we need. I loved the next song you sang, "Through it all, my eyes are on you, on you." And it's what we know about God that matters to our life, right? And so then you said, "It is well with me because of what I know about you." It's not well with me because I can figure it all out. It's well with my soul because I know who God is. And the waves and winds still know his name. And his name really is who he is, right? And so what Peter is saying in 2 Peter is, you people are getting confused. I don't want you to be taken off of who God is and what you know about him. You need to know rightly, because that's the foundation. When you know rightly about God, you know who he is, and then it powerfully impacts the whole existence of your life. So the term that the fetter word, don't you love that? We don't use that word very often, what a fetter is. Sort of like a tether. I think of a bungee cord, right? So kind of in my mind, where I go with that picture is that I feel like I'm often walking along this great bridge of life. And, you know, there are moments where you're going along and everything's around you. And, you know, there might be, in my mind, it's in the mountains and there's a swirling stream before, you know, and there's the mountains that you even used this morning, that those are the great things that are so huge in our life, and they're going to come crash. Jesus is going to bring them down. But in the moment, we're walking along, and all of a sudden, something comes and, like, does a great big hip check to us and tosses us off the bridge, right? And some of those things that toss you off the bridge are things like, you're unsettled now. Are you going to be where you are in a year? Is it going to be where you are today? What's ahead for you next? Some of you are thinking about moving. Right now, my house is for sale. I've been in my house for 30 years, and we just decided for some odd reason it was time to sell, and we don't know where we're going. Why do people do that? That's, you know, and I keep saying, Lord, I think that's, you know, can't you please just tell us where we're going? And we're not going anywhere from Moody. We have, you know, that's all stable. But this place, 85 miles away from Moody, we sort of think it's time to sell that because it's kind of hard to live 85 miles from where you work. I mean, makes sense. But so right now I feel a little hip check in that you know what, I am just thrown off this bridge of the path that I've been walking on. And I don't know where we're going to land. Some of you are in the middle of health crisis, and you don't know what's going to happen next. You know, some of you have, like we heard, who's doing that wonderful seminar on daughters or young children. That sounds awesome. But some of us have young daughters that we're terrified of because they're just, like, going off the edge. Or maybe they're off the edge. Maybe they're just way out in the desert. And it's a big old hip check because the path that you're on is so unsteady now. And so what in my mind I think that we are tethered. The Lord has us tethered. We are never in a place where that bungee cord it snaps and goes crazy and goes off and plunges us headlong into deep waters. As much as we go flying out, we don't know what's going on, and the Lord has us tethered to Him, and He brings us back. And He's got us all the time, whether we feel like it or not, right? And one of the things that tethers us to Him that is our fetter is Himself, but it's the knowledge of who He is. And so Peter says, you better know who God is. And I think Peter's a little upset, mildly so, very concerned that some people are coming into the church and telling the believers things about God that are not true. And they are false prophets, and they are false teachers, and they are telling things that are not true. I believe that in our own churches, we have people who teach us things that are not true about God. And so we are prone to wander and believe that unless we know who God is and can weigh false teaching against who we know God is, then, you know, Peter's concerned that we would follow that and not follow the true God. And so Peter is reminding believers in 2 Peter to know truth. And in knowing truth, we know God. And in knowing God, the power of who He is gives us everything we need for our life and for godliness. He says, I'll just give you a little, the whole book of Peter reinforces this, or it's says so much more, but the first verse in chapter 2 says, but false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And so they're there. They're everywhere. We have to be on guard. And then in chapter 3, he says, now, this is the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminders that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. And so what he's saying again is, you know what I'm doing? You need to be reminded. You may know who God is, but you need to be reminded. And isn't it true, when we sing songs about who God is, we are reminded afresh of who He is, and our heart feels steady. So knowledge of God is the bedrock of our life. It's the foundation, and it helps us every day do what God wants us to do and live rightly. In the latter part of 1 Peter, Paul puts another little point in there, and he says, well, you've got these false teachers and false prophets, and people are saying things that you shouldn't know. And then we have Paul, who tells us things that are hard to understand anyway. You know, so I love that. Can't you just imagine Peter reading what Paul has written and going, oh, that's hard. And so he says that. Y'all studied Romans before? You know, therefore, beloved, in verse 14 of chapter 3 says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be delighted to be found in Him. And we're going to talk about the day. What does it mean to be in Him without spot or blemish and at peace? Another theme he brought out at the beginning of this book, that knowledge brings us peace. And he says, and be found in that. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. And just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. And he's saying, Paul's telling you the truth too. We're talking about who God is. These are some things in them. There are some things in them, he says. Let me say that right. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. And so hard things that we can't understand, because a lot of who God is a mystery to us. We will not get it all, but He gives us His Spirit to give us a lot and give us what we need. But if you think you will come to the end of the knowledge of who God is, we're mistaken, right? We always get to say over and over, He is high and lifted up, and I don't know. Lord, I just have to trust You. So Peter is saying they're hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. False teachers, false prophets twist things up, and they're going to have to pay for it. Chapter 2 is all about how God will hold them accountable. But it says, as they do in other scriptures. And then he says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. So that's what we're doing here today. Be careful. Don't get carried away with stuff. You need to ask God to give you wisdom to know what's truth and what you can know, and then to get rid of the things that are not true that trip you up. And Paul says, but therefore grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So for our whole life, we will be growing in knowledge of who God is. And by that, we will have His power that is our power that gives us everything we need for life and godliness. So his book here is reminding us again, being a reminder to know. So last night we looked at the subject of our knowledge, that we have to know truth, and God wants us to live lives that are godly. He wants you to reflect who He is, and He wants you to do that because you are in Christ and you are part of Christ, and you are the representative to the world of who God is. That is possible through His divine power that comes, and you'll notice we're going to be soon in verse 4 that He has granted it to us. So last night it says His divine power has granted to us all things. So this is not something that we have to beg, plead, figure out on our own. The knowledge of God comes because God has granted to you knowledge. So you can feel like He has kind of taken His knowledge, and first of all, He puts you in Christ, and that's a knowing. But He also kind of gives you His Spirit to dump knowledge on you, right? That He teaches you and leads you into all truth. So He's granted us knowledge through the true knowledge of Him. Our knowledge allows us to experience His power. And so as we know God, we know His power. What we know is foundational for what we believe. What you know informs your whole life. So how do I, our question usually centers around, how do I do life? How do I do that move? How do I do my kids? How do I do my marriage? How do I do things? And so what we're studying today is that God has given you promises that you can trust, and He tells you who He is. So let's look at the scripture. I want you to turn again to 2 Peter 1, and we're just going to look at one verse today because it's a rich verse, and it's verse 4. So if I back up and say in verse 3, Peter says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So really what he's saying is His divine power and His glory and His excellence do this for us. So then in verse 4, it says, by His power and by the excellency of who He is, so who God is and His power, by those things He has granted or He has given to us precious promise, His precious and very great promises. So one of the most comforting things about God is that He has promised us that He will be who He is. He has promised us that He will always be who He is. And that is a promise that we can trust. And every day we can wake up and know that we have the promise of God. We have the promise of Christ. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter says these are great and precious promises. And then there are two realities that he mentions in this book, and we're going to look at the two realities that he tells us about those promises. So we have great and wonderful promises that I think the superlatives there shows how delighted and how satisfied Peter is about the promises of God. And then he says there's two realities that I want to just tell you about in this verse, and this is what he says. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So there's two realities there. He first says, the first reality is that you may become a partaker of the divine nature. And then secondly, he says, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, or some of your versions say, because of lust. So he's giving us these promises, and we can have confidence that those two realities are true for us because he said it's because of his promises that are reinforced because of his power and because of who he is, his glory and his excellency. So it's almost as if there's this encasement of this is who God is, this is his power, it's glory and it's excellent. And then he comes down and he says, and in that there's this promise that never changes, never is destabilized. You can't be knocked off the bridge and lose these. These are promises. And here's the two realities. You are in Christ and you have escaped the corruption that is in the world because of lust and because of evil and sinful desires. Now, I want to just do a little side here and tell you sort of what promises do you have to have and what do you need right now? What I want you to just, you've been thinking about this, but is there like one big thing that right now you just need? I need an anchor from the Lord. I don't know about you, but right now, if I think about things that sort of traumatize me right now, the first that comes to mind is Christians and children being beheaded for their faith around the world. I can't get over that. I don't even know how to process that. And the thought that the terror that is being perpetrated there has the possibility of going around the world is kind of like this. We are being faced with the reality that persecution is normal for the Christian. And it's very normal for some Christians right now. And so, therefore, we have to understand the reality that it will be normal for us. And whether it's us being our life in our lifetime, or certainly, what about our children? Now, did you see my beautiful grandbabies up on the screen yesterday? I just had to mention them again. Did you see them? And do you know what it, I know you know what it feels like to think, what is their life going to be? And I have to have the promise that God is true and he will preserve us. It may not be in this life, but it certainly is in the life to come. But he will preserve us, and that is a promise. And that he will be with us and that he will take care of us. Maybe not the way we want, but he has said there is a promise that is a rock in my life. Now, secondly, I told you yesterday that I we've started this new major at Moody, Ministry to Victims of Sexual Exploitation. The reason why we did that is the progression, it was sort of like this. I teach a freshman level class, and in the past, I have taught two sections of this class called Spiritual Life and Community. Where are the Moody students in the room? Or you're not reading this morning. You're here. You're not doing your homework. Look at that. Surprise, surprise. You have more reading to do than you ever thought any human being ever had to do in life, right? Moody makes you do that. But anyway, so I teach this freshman level class called Spiritual Life and Community. Y'all had to take it. Not from me. We had about 10 professors who teach this, and I teach one. So because I get students who are coming to school in their first semester, I usually ask them, what are you doing here and why? What do you want to do when you grow up and get big? I say it nicer because you know, what do you want to do when you grow up and get big? You think you're big, you know, but you know what that means. It means you have a dream. God has led you to Moody Bible Institute to study to be prepared for ministry for a reason. And I'm just always so interested. Because why? What has God done in your life to get you to this place? One semester, about 3 years ago, I had two sections, so I had them back to back. So I taught the same class twice to two different groups. And the first couple days of class, I said to them, what do you want to do? If you could tell me what you're going to do in 5 years after Moody, what would your ideal be? And the first class, 25 students, about 9 or 10 of the students said, you know, when I graduate from Moody, I want to go, and there would be different places around the world, and I want to do ministry with people who have been sexually exploited, and the trafficking issue is drawing my heart, and I want to serve, I want to do ministry to them around the world. I thought, well, that's interesting, like 9 out of 20 or 25, that's a high percentage. Second class comes, ask the same question again, about 10 to 12 out of the whole group, tell me that. And so I'm beginning to think, the Lord is doing something. You know, I love to kind of assess movements of what people, what Christians are talking about, what Christians are thinking about. What's the book that connects really importantly from a lot of Christians are reading at the same time? And I really believe that the Spirit does that. We are a body. We are one in Christ. As the church, we are the body of Christ. And I believe that there are times that the Spirit moves us all, whether we're in the same place or not. So I've got students from all over the country and the world who come and say the same thing. So I went up to my office, and I saw the chair of my department, and I said, you know what, I think we ought to think about developing a course that directly informs our students and trains them and teaches them something about the issues of trafficking around the world so we can prepare them well for ministry. And he said, well, that's interesting, and I know there's some other Moody grads around here, and if you happen to know Dr. Kessler, who is the chair of the department that I work in, he said, I have to be careful what I say to him, because if I say something, then all of a sudden he's dreamed, you know, pretty much had taken over the whole world. And so I had that conversation, and he said, a class, that's an interesting idea. A class, that would be good. That would be good. That's a good idea. What about a major? And I'm like, a major? Like a whole new program? And he said, well, yeah, what would that look like? And so he says, you look into that. So I'm like, okay. So I look into that, and there was no other major at that time in the world about training people to do ministry to trafficked victims. There were parallel trainings, you know, social work, counseling, philanthropic leadership, organizational leadership, all these things that train people to be in ministries like this, but in terms of just a specific major, there wasn't. And so I began to research things, and here's some things that I learned, that trafficking, which means sexual exploitation, means that somebody is making somebody do something in a sexual way that is for their benefit. And the benefit can be, it gives them money, it gives them power, it gives them some kind of satisfaction. And it can be a power thing, it can be a cruel thing, it can be many different reasons. But when one person makes somebody else do something sexually that is for their benefit and takes advantage of that person, that is what we call sexual exploitation or trafficking. So, interesting parallel terms. The trafficking label has been attached to that because there are so many people around the world who do this and move the exploited men or women, girls or boys, around the world to accomplish this. And so it is the fastest growing global crime, It is the fastest growing global crime. 1.2 million children are trafficked every year. Children, the youngest I've ever heard is about babies. One of the things that I did to do research is to talk to the FBI and the police and the sheriff's department in Moody and in Chicago. One of the investigators told me that one of the cases that he was working on, that it was a little baby under a year old. Now, if that's, I mean, sometimes I don't even like to say that out loud, right? But 1.2 million children are trafficked. Every time I hear of somebody that's missing, a girl that's missing, you are right to wonder if they are being taken so that they can be trafficked. That girl in Virginia, do we know where she is yet? But I was watching the news the other day, and they said in this particular part of Virginia where this girl disappeared, and they have the guy that is a suspect, that 12 women had been lost or in the last couple years. And my mind goes, somebody's trafficking women in that area. They just take women, and then you don't know where they end up, but they are exported around the globe and around the world. Trafficking is the second largest source of illegal income, only second to drugs. Over $32 billion a year around the globe, and over $10 billion in America. And so one girl can bring about $100,000 to her trafficker in a year. So why would that not be attractive to somebody who has no morals, who has no conscience, who thinks they want to make some big bucks? And so the fastest growing. In Chicago, there are about 6,000 women and girls a year who are trafficked in and out in Chicago. 6,000. And so it's everywhere. And when I hear that, and I hear what's going on around the world, it can so depress me that I have students come to me often and say, have you seen the latest documentary? Have you read the latest book on what's going on? Have you read her story? And I have to say, you know what? I know enough. I don't have to see every documentary, and I don't have to read every book. I cannot do that. But what I know is that we have a horrific problem, and the church is rising up to deal with it. Now, when I think about that, I need some promises to hang on to. And here are two promises that I really hang on to in this issue. First of all, I hang on to that this is the heart of God, that we do something, right? I know so many Christians are saying, I want to do something. And I think there's sort of a lull right now in between what we know and what we can do, because the church is kind of organizing. Right now I'm on a board to found a residential program in Chicago where we want to have beds to help victims, but it's taken some time to organized to get it going, to get it up, to do that so that then Christians can have places to serve there. And so we're in sort of a structuring time. Oh, by the way, if anybody has $1 million, we need $1 million for this. Hands? It's an expense. What? Or a truck. Or a truck. I don't know what we could do with a truck, but you know what? You never know. I just have to ask God, what would we do with this truck? I think that's great. But a promise that is important to me, and in Psalm chapter 10, it says, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from this land. O Lord, you hear the desires of the afflicted. When I think of all the men and women, boys and girls who are trafficked and who are exploited, I know some of them are crying, and I'm saying, okay, God's word says it is a promise. It is true. It is true about God that he hears the desires of the afflicted. Now, I need that for the extreme, horrible, vile wickedness of the situation of exploitation, but I need that for me too. And you need that for you too. When you are afflicted, he will hear you. But This is the promise that I think of this chapter is important to me in this whole topic. It says, you will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed so that the man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. And the promise that God has given me that is a tether that brings me back and gives me a little stability is that God will hear, God will act, and that God will bring justice to his people. And we'll intervene. And I believe that. And a second promise that is so important to me in this is from Romans and chapter 8 and verse 1 that says, that he has said in Romans, there is now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus, right? And what I have to believe and have to be sure of is that through the power of Christ, both the ones who have been